Let's go to the book of Proverbs, my favorite book in the Bible. If anybody ever asked you what Pastor Lott's favorite book is, it's Proverbs. I've spent my entire life studying. I have several books that I carry with me all the time on Proverbs. I'll probably spend the rest of my life wrestling through that book. It goes along with who I am and what I do. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18 is where we'll start this morning. I want to speak on this simple thought: can you reach it? Can you reach it? Let me read the scripture and then we will jump in. This is a familiar scripture, not one that's hard to remember. It just says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, to kind of break it down a little bit further, let me say it this way. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraints. That's what is spoken. It doesn't mean they perish like, well, if they don't have a vision, they just fall over and die one day. No, that's not it. It's if they have no vision in their life, then they will start casting off restraints that are in their life. They will start making laws or ways that seem to fit them better in the direction they're going. And so you change the rules instead of changing yourself. That's what it's saying. People who do not have a set way, but he who has a law, he who has a specific law, and he allows that law to be his guide, this person is always happy within that law. I know it sounds strange, but research has proven that where there are stern parents, and I'm not talking about abusive parents, but where there are stern rules, parents, structure in a home, those kids grow up the most complete, they grow up the most comfortable, they grow up the most well-adjusted for society, they grow up the happiest, they grow up, every category goes off the chart. Where there is major structure, and the structure never changes. Maybe somebody gets a spanking every now and then because they get outside the structure, but the structure never changes. Those children are the happiest, and those children feel the safest when they grow up. But those children where they're in homes where the parent is struggling between being a friend and being a parent, and they're yelling at them, "I'm going to tear you, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it," and they never follow through, where there's always a lot of vocal but not a lot of structure, not a lot of standard, not a lot of... Do you understand that those kids grow up the most ill-adjusted? They grow up expecting somebody. They really expect for when they get arrested for doing something, they just expect somebody to let them off. In fact, there are people in jail I can carry you to today that can't understand why they're there. Because their whole childhood was built on, well, people always told me they were going to do something. People always said, but they never followed through, and they were never there, and there was never any structure. And so I just grew up with the understanding that I could get away with stuff, and I could get away with this, because there would never, ever come a time when there would ever be a payday for it. It's not until I stand before the judge and he don't smile. And he doesn't laugh, and my story of crying didn't matter to him. He just said, 2 years. And I don't understand that. It goes something like this. Casting off restraints means in our society there is a difference. There is a major difference between an ideal and a vision. Now when he says, where there is no vision, the people perish, that is a specific thing that is not just simply an ideal. Let me give it to you this way. The difference between an ideal and a vision. There's a lot of you in here that have ideas or have an ideal about something. But then there are certain things you have a vision for. And let me separate what those things are. An ideal is something that you like, you would love to see, but you will rarely, if ever, do anything about it. You would love to see it. You say, man, I want us to get there. I would love for us to be this way. I would like for our kids to be like this, and I would like our home to be like this, and I would like all these different things to happen. Maybe you say, you know what, our family's not together very good, and we ought to eat at least 2 meals together a week at supper. We'll say Tuesdays and Thursdays. No matter what, we're going to eat supper at Tuesdays and Thursdays. That's an ideal. Does it usually follow out that way? Usually in the first week or two, oh, well, I can't make it. Something came up and this. See, that's an ideal. It's a lull that usually lasts until our ruin takes place. A vision, on the other hand, is a life of actually reaching for something. It is surrounded by moral inspiration. In other words, I must reach that goal. I must. It has touched the morality of who I am, and I must reach out and I must do it. No matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, I must accomplish that goal. It affects my moral. It affects whether I feel good about myself or not. That's the difference between people, even their eating. There's a difference. Somebody will say, well, you know, I'd like to lose some weight, or I'd like to do this. I'd like to eat better. The only difference is whether it's an ideal or whether it's a vision. If it's an ideal, then it's something that you think, well, that'd be great if I was lighter, or it'd be great if I could eat better. For somebody that is a vision, then it has a moral compass around it. I must get it done. This month in my life is no breads, no sugars. And it's not a matter of somebody calling me every day and saying, are you doing it? You. It's the matter that I myself already know that it must be done. So when I went to CC's Pizza yesterday and I had a choice, all they have is pizza. I have to eat salad, and I have to eat some noodles, and I have to eat some spaghetti sauce, and no bread. I went to breakfast with someone the other day, and I thought I'd done real good. And as soon as I ordered, I said, I just want the 3 eggs. I want the Santa Fe or whatever it's called, egg omelet thing. And they brought it to me. I thought, all right, I did good. But there they laid 4 pieces of toast. And I grabbed the toast and I'd already fixed to take a bite, and I looked at it and I said, I can't have this. And the person on the other side was looking at me like I was crazy, and I just slid it behind the napkins. There's a difference between something that is a lull in our life, because a lot of times when it's presented to us later, well, you know, I'll just do it this time. I'll just eat this time, and I'll double up tomorrow. There's a difference between a vision. Let me give it to you in our society. Anybody ever heard of the Chevy Volt? I love the debate we're having between this moral crisis and you call it what you want to. It's whatever you decide, you fence your own. But I love to watch it because I'm not either way. And they, Hollywood and all these folks have come out. Even the president himself said, when I resign, I'm going to probably buy me a Chevy Volt. And I thought, yeah, right. Because we're wanting to have clean energy, and we're wanting to save the world and save the environment. We're wanting to be tree huggers and all this, and we're all trying to grow toward being that way. And so the problem is that the people pushing it are idealists. Understand this. The people that are pushing this are idealists. How do you know that, Brother Lott? Because they quit making the Chevy Volt last week. Because nobody in Hollywood drove them. In fact, you know how many they sold all over the whole country? 9,300 of them. And 2 of them caught fire. The president didn't buy one. The vice president didn't buy one. They didn't buy one for their kids. Nobody in Hollywood pulled up at the Academy Awards and won. All those people saying we need this and we need that, and it's just like saying, you know what, we need to share the wealth. And you go to that rich person and say, well, then you write a check. Go ahead and give away half of everything you got and give it. Well, that ain't what I'm saying. See, there's a difference between an ideal and a vision. You can promote ideals all you want. You can talk about ideals all you would like.
But the reality is, unless it is a vision, unless you are going to step out and be a visionary, which means it's going to change your moral compass, it's going to change the way you act and the way you talk and the way you react. If you're not going to be the first person that's going to buy one, if you're not going to be the first person that's going to give away all your wealth, if you're not going to be the first person that's going to, then it's just an idea. It's really not a vision for your life.
And we could go through anything and everything. And you can separate things by whether they're visions or ideas. Visions or ideas. Now this is important because the problem is it moves into our spiritual life. That don't seem fair, does it, that you can move from a physical thing to move it into our spiritual life, that actually there is a part of us that is either vision or idea. Vision or idea. Brother Lott, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people do what? They perish. Let me show it to you this way. In the spiritual sense, here's the way it works. There are things about me that I know God wants. Anybody believe that? There are things about me that I know things that God wants me to do, that God would have me to do, that God would like for me to do. The problem is I don't do them. Why not? Why don't I do all that I know God has already called me? There are people that I know I'm supposed to forgive. There are moral ways that I'm supposed to live that I'm not living. There are ways I'm supposed to act that I'm not acting. Then why am I not doing it? Well, I'm waiting for Pastor Lott to preach a message and convict me real, real bad. And when he does, then I'm going to do it. No, the problem is that it is an ideal in your life. An ideal gives you the ability to want something, but absolutely not have to put any effort into it. And here's our ideal about God. Do you believe God wants everybody in the world saved? Raise your hand if you believe that. Just be honest with me. You may not believe it. You may think He wants half people to go to hell, half of them go to heaven. If you believe He wants everybody to go to heaven, raise your hand. All right, that's an easy question. Okay? Now, here's the second question. I believe God can do it. Here's the third question. I believe God cannot do it without me. And hands didn't go up. It's the difference between an ideal and a vision. See, as long as you live in ideal land, then you don't feel responsible to have to change anything about your life to win the world that you just said God wants to win. You can still drink, sleep, cuss, smoke, dip, live, act as bad as you want to, and really believe in your heart that, you know, God wants to save everybody. And God's going to do it. You say, Brother Lott, that's kind of stretching it. Not really. Anybody ever heard the story of Jonah? I mean, if you really know the story of Jonah? Just like the other night I was telling the story of David and Goliath, and everybody thought they knew the story of David and Goliath, and we kind of got into it, and they didn't know everything, did they, Billy? Nope. But let's see if you know the story of Jonah. Basically, God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to tell them to repent. I want you to tell them that God is angry. And I want you to tell them if they do not repent, I will destroy this land. I will utterly destroy this land. We know the story. Jonah does not want to do it. Why does Jonah not want to do it? He doesn't want them to be destroyed. He wanted to see them destroyed. You know why Jonah didn't do it? Go with me to chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 1 and 2. Jonah knew something about God. Jonah knew that if God wanted to save Nineveh, God could do it, right? That's an idea. That's an ideal which he felt that was definite whether
he was part of it or you got to get this. Jonah was not saying that I don't believe Nineveh can be saved. It's not that I don't believe God's going to save Nineveh. It's not even that I believe that God's going to let them die. I really don't care whether they live or die. Here's my problem. My problem is that I feel that God can do what God wants to do and I don't have to be a part of it. You don't believe me? Let's read. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was very angry. Notice what Jonah says. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray unto thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and great unkindness, and repentest thee of... It's not that he didn't know God, it's not that he didn't understand God, it's that he had already a preconceived idea that God would do whatever God wants to do. Don't you ever hear that? Look, God does what God wants to do. God heals who God wants to heal. God delivers and some people just have to and some people don't. No. What that is that's a mindset of an ideal of God. Jonah had an ideal of God. His ideal of God is that, look, God is loving, and God is kind, and God is merciful. Look, there is nobody like my God. And the fact is that God's going to save those people in Nineveh. He's already decided. If he's sending me as a preacher, he's probably going to send another preacher. But here's the thing. I don't want to go. And I don't have to. Let him find somebody else to do it. And so God tells Jonah, you go. And Jonah says, I don't have a vision for that. It's a great ideal and I believe you'll do it. Just like you just said a while ago, wasn't it? How many believe that God wants to save everybody? You raised your hand, didn't you? When I asked you the question of do you believe God can do it? You raised your hand. So you're just like Jonah. You're no different, most of us, than Jonah. The third question is what gets us when God says, now will you change your life? Will you live in a way where people can repent through your life, through your actions, through your love, through your giving, through your forgiveness, through all of your actions? Will you preach the sermon so that I can do it? Look, I don't want to get involved. Look, God, I don't want to be responsible for folks. I don't want to take that bigger risk. I'm coming to church. I mean, look, that's better than most folks. I'm here, aren't I? I got up this morning, didn't I? Why do you want everything from me? Why do you want me to give my life? Why do you want me to go places I don't want to go? Why do you try to drag me into things I don't want to do? Why are you forcing me to be what I don't? Because God says, listen, where there is no vision, then you are going to perish, Jonah. Perish means what? Casting off my what? Casting off my restraints. Jonah had cast off the restraints so bad that he could look up to God and said, no. You got to cast off a lot of restraints when you can look up at God and say, I ain't going. Find somebody else. I know what you're going to do, God, but I don't want to be a part of it. I know you'd like to save everybody, God, but I don't want my life to have to change to do it. I know you'd like to fix the world, but I don't want to be a part of it. I still enjoy my life. I still like the way I live. You know, back when I was in my country, God, when I was living in my country doing my thing, remember I told you I didn't want to go over here? Look at the person beside and say, he must be talking to you because I don't understand nothing he's saying. This is our normal life. This is the way we live. Notice how God then does for Jonah as we begin to read. Therefore now the Lord beseech you, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to... That's the way we feel when God begins to grow us and begins to stretch us. We feel like we're doing what? Dying. Done lost all my friends. Ain't got no drinking buddies no more. I don't get to go out and have no fun no more. I don't get to do any of the stuff I used to do. I just wants to die. Just go to church and die. Then said the Lord, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Sometimes it is. It's frustrating. When you've decided that you're going to follow vision, and you decide that you're going to press forward and people fall off the sides and they don't stick with you and they don't... That's discouraging. Because vision is totally different than some pie-in-the-sky dream. Some way I would love for things to be. Vision requires my moral ability to kick in and to say, if nobody else does it, I must do it. I joke about it all the time, but what if right after service today, I just went down to the Quick Stop and got a six-pack. Just went down to the park and kicked back and drunk a few. I'm not going to get drunk. Just drank a few. Would that be all right? Or would that be contrary to the vision of my life? My problem is, why does it anger you so bad? It ain't like I'm hurting anybody or anything. It's just me. I mean, it's only me I'm hurting. See, the problem is that once I stop out of a mindset of just simply it being something that I would like to see, and it becomes a vision of a life, now it has become a God thing. And when God gets attached to it, it affects many, many, many lives. It affects many people that you may not even know see you or watch you. You may get up in the morning and think, it don't matter if I go to church this morning or not. But your kids have watched you this morning. You know how many people I deal with in counseling when they grow up? They come into my office and they're wanting a better life, but you know what the first thing they say? Look, my parents didn't take me to church. I didn't grow up in church. I wasn't part of that, so I don't really understand all that. Now they're 30, 40, 50 years old and they're like, how do I do this? I don't have any way. I have no vision for that. I have no mindset for that. Nobody ever taught that to me. Now I'm trying to get a vision for something I've never seen. I'm trying to get a vision for my family that I've never been a part of. You know how hard that is? And it was all because one parent said, it don't matter. It don't matter. It'd be great if we got up early enough. It'd been great if we woke up early enough. It would have been great if we all would have just woke up at 6 o'clock and said, we need to go to church. But we didn't, so. Where there is no vision, people cast off restraints in their life. They push off the restraints that hold them, that guide them, that direct them. And they end up with ideals. They end up with Chevy Volts. End up with stuff nobody wants. Because you don't want it either. That's the reason you sit there and you tell somebody else how they ought to live when you won't do it yourself. Hey, you ought not act. You ought to treat your wife better than that. You ought to treat your kid. You ought to do this. You ought to... And we walk away thinking, oh Lord, I ought to do that. It's easy to see. That's what the Pharisees' problem was. Jesus said, here's y'all's problem. He says, you win someone to the Lord. By your words and by what you said and all that's good. He said, but the problem is, you're idealist. He said, then you train them to be like you. And they end up being twice the devil you are. They end up acting twice as lazy as you do. Twice as bad as you do. They drink twice as much as you do. And know this ain't what we want to hear. If it makes you feel any better, Jonah didn't want to hear it. It made him so mad he sat under a tree and said, I just wish he'd die. Better than getting a vision for my life, God, just let me die. And that's the alternative when you're in this. Either you're going to say to yourself, look, it's too much. Nobody else cares. Here I am carrying this. Nobody else cares. Or you're going to begin to see the value of your life. Jonah missed the value. How much value did he have? Well, here's how much. As we read on through this fourth chapter, and I'm just going to skip through it. The Bible prepared a tree and a gourd that would grow over. And he's sitting there and he's got his old bald head hanging out. And he's like, just let me die of sunstroke. Just let me die. I knew God would save all this. I knew He was going to do this, God. You didn't need me to do this. I didn't want to do this. Why did you force me to come down here? You could have brought anybody down here to do what You was already going to do. But at least a gourd grew over his head. Made a shade. He thought, thank goodness for that gourd. But by the night, God called a worm to come along and chew into the gourd's vine. It shriveled up by morning and basically fell off and died. The sun came back up and Jonah looks over the side and sees that poor little old gourd laying there and he's like, poor thing, that was a good gourd. I hated to see that gourd die. And God says something really profound to him. He says, Jonah, you care more for a gourd? You see more vision in that gourd. That gourd to you had more purpose than what you just did. And Jonah, did you not know that there was 120,000 children in that city who could not tell their left hand from their right hand? We're not talking about the grown-ups, Jonah. We're not talking about the adults. We're talking about a generation that would have never known Me unless you would have got a vision. It took a fish. It took you sitting in his belly for 3 days, but you finally got a vision for that city. You finally decided, I'll do what God wants me to do. I'll do it right. And when you did, Jonah, 120,000 children that could not tell their left hand from their right hand were saved because of what you did. You're telling me that means nothing to you? And in our lives, we have to decide how much vision we have. When I went through high school, it was vision. Didn't understand all of it, but it was just following God. I had no idea that later all four of the friends that I hung around, the ones that were messed up to the core, their backgrounds were from parents that died of overdose and alcohol and cancer and different things, and where they were perverted from all the junk they had watched on television. But I can call every one of them this morning and every one of them will be in church with their families. It's all about vision in your life. Can't tell you how many times people would say, why are you hanging around them? Why even hang around them? First, because they respected my life. They never forced me or asked me to do anything. In fact, they wished they were more like me instead of me more like them. It's not that I was better than them. They just wished they could get their feet on the ground. It was my job to keep vision in front of their life. It was my job when they had alternatives where they could go hang out with me and go to the movies and ride around in my car, or they could go to the county line and get drunk. It was my vision to leave in their life an opportunity, an example, something that they could follow. I got picked on by my first friend, and he got married, and I was one of the best men in the wedding. He asked his wife later, he said, of all of us, which one would you marry? She said, if I had my choice, it'd be Tim.
He said, I figured that. That wasn't an insult to him. It was just her saying, be like that. That's the reason he told me, because it wasn't like an insult. He was just laughing about it. He said, I knew what she was going to say. But everybody wants people in their life that they can look at and say, I want to be like that. I want to walk like that. I want to live like that. You don't want me going to the quick stop today and getting a six-pack. And that ain't what you want. What you want is for me to keep my vision so that it gives you something to press toward. But look at it this way. There's somebody watching your life that wants to catch a vision, because I don't know everybody you know. And there's some people that are saying, why won't you get a vision for your life? Why won't you do what you are supposed to do so I can follow you? Why does it always have to be just one person or two? Why can't there be a group of people? Why can't there be 120 that comes from an upper room? Why can't there be a group of people that get a vision for their lives? And it's not about a church. It's not about a building. It's about being an example through the vision that God has given me for my life. It's living and walking the way I'm supposed to so that others can follow me as I follow Christ. You say, Brother Lott, is that biblical? Well, let's go one more place and I'll wrap it up. Won't hold you too long. Let me just say this. As you go to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 8, or 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8, a man's reach. You can write this down if you've got paper. A man's reach should always exceed his grip. A man's reach should always exceed his grip. Let's see if I can explain it. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yep. All right. Let it go. Now, what are you going to do? There you go. She had to adjust herself to reach further than she did. A man's reach should always exceed his grip. What I see most of people saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't quit that. I can't love that person. I can't forgive them. You don't understand. I can't forgive them. Your reach should always exceed your grasp. Well, how then can it do that? How can I adjust myself? Well, let's read. According to His divine power, meaning God, hath given to us all things that pertain unto what? So everything is already inside of you to make the... Now, you can't do it right yet, but inside of you is the ability to adjust yourself, not through your own gifts, but through the gifts that God has given you. So when somebody has done me wrong and they say, how in the world can you forgive them? I can't, but through God, I can forgive anybody. You're asking me how I can do it. No, that's an ideal. It would be an ideal if I could forgive them, but I can't. But my vision in my life is that through God, what He has put inside of me, I can. Well, I can't quit this. No, in yourself, you can't quit that. But through God, you can, because what's inside of you is greater than just your own ability or your own idea. Oh, if you could get that. It'd make you walk into stuff and away from stuff and through stuff that you never thought you could. And what you would realize is, greater is He that is than he that is in this. You would understand that scripture. You would start reaching beyond what you can grasp already. You can already tell me what you can grasp. Can you do this? Yeah, I can do that. Can you do this? Yeah, I can do that. Can you do this? No. Well, then that's what we need to do.
I just told you I can't do it. Well, I'm just saying that's where we need to go then. I don't really care about the things you can do. God was not going to Jonah because Jonah could do it. God went to Jonah because Jonah couldn't do it. Because Jonah didn't want to do it. And God was saying, Jonah, I need you to reach beyond what you can normally grasp. I need you to reach out beyond what is easy for you, what is comfortable for you, what is ordinary for you. I need you to grab something that you cannot grab within yourself. Now, notice how he says this. According as it is His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us what things? All things. Look at the person beside you and said, everything's in you. All of your deliverance is in you. All of what you need is in you. All of the strength needed is in you. All of the power needed is in you. It's already in you. Then who's messing me up? You. Because you keep leaving it as an ideal. You keep leaving it as an ideal. I would love to do that. Don't love to do it, just do it. When God speaks something, don't think that would be great. Just do what God says. Why? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And I want you to read this with me. And this is verse 5. I want you to read this with me from the Amplified because it uses a word that I love. It's called exercise. Look at the person beside you. Say, do you know what exercise is? Well, if you live for God, you'll understand what exercise is. It says, for this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promise, imploring every effort, exercising your faith to develop virtue, which means excellence and resolution and Christian energy. Do you have Christian energy? Do you have excellence in your life? Do you live with virtue? How about the next one? And then exercising virtue, developing knowledge, which means intelligence. Are you smarter now than you were a year ago about God? Are you wiser now than you were a year ago? Can you live out what you could not live out a year ago? Can you do through the Word of God what you could not do a year ago? If it said something a year ago that you read and you thought, oh man, that's hard right there. It says that lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I don't know about that. It just says that and they shall recover. In fact, it says by His stripes you were healed. Have you developed virtue? Have you taken it, exercised it unto where now you got more knowledge than you used to? If you got a kid in your house that has the sniffles and runs a fever, you say, hold on just a second. I know more than I used to by the grace of God, by the power of the Almighty, in the name of Jesus, little one, that fever is going to break. In the name of Jesus, you're going to feel better in a few minutes. Why? Because I know more than I used to. I got more than I used to have. I'm smarter in knowledge of following God because I'm hanging out with Him. Oh, come on. Are you exercising? And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness. That'd be nice. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness. And in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And developing and exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love. You got a lot of exercising to do, I imagine. And how I do it is like this. I find the place where my reach exceeds my grasp. Anybody believe in heaven? I mean, you really believe in heaven? You believe there's a heaven. And Jesus is there. And God is there. The Father. Angels are there.
I mean, they shout glory and the whole place shakes. One day we'll get to walk on streets of gold and live in a city that He's the pure light of. The sun won't need to shine anymore. It won't even be bright enough to compare to Him. You believe in that kind of place? Is it an ideal? Or is it a vision? Let me ask it this way. What about your life today says that I live my life because heaven is a vision of my life? I live my life in such a way that heaven is my goal. I live my life in such a way that heaven is where I'm headed. Or is heaven just a good ideal? It'd be a whole lot better than thinking about hell. See, I think so many things in our life, the reason we don't take serious and we don't live and we don't... It's not because we don't know, Brother Sam. It's because so many things in our lives are just ideals. But if you got up this morning and said, I got to get to heaven, don't you think it would change your life? If you got up this morning and said, I just cannot miss that place. I may miss a lot of parties and I may miss a lot of things, but I'm telling you, ain't nobody or nothing in this world worth missing heaven for. Don't you think it'll change the way you act? Maybe you're in this room today. Maybe there's a lot of things that if I asked you, you said, yeah, I can grab that. I believe that. I got that. But if you looked at your life and said, what are the things that I can't reach right now that I know I'm supposed to? That I'm going to have to exercise, adjust myself, and change maybe some things about me so that I can love differently, and I can act differently, and I can walk differently, and I can... Then the question becomes, is it a good ideal? Or is it a vision? No, I won't go today and buy a six-pack. You don't have to worry. It won't be a round thing in the back pocket of my blue jeans. I won't go cuss somebody at Walmart today. I'm not going to get mad and get arrested for something. Unless they can arrest me for witnessing to somebody. No, you can go home and you can feel pretty safe. Because when I leave out of here today, I'll still have a vision of what I want to be. And a vision of what I'm supposed to be. Maybe I won't touch 120,000 that don't know their right hand from their left. But the ones I'm supposed to touch with my life, the ones that God ordained, that Tim, exercise, son. Because there's people watching you that you don't even realize. And there's people you're impacting that you don't know. I'll leave the counting up to God. But the fact is, the vision is always up to me. Maybe you're in this room today and you live by a lot of ideas in your life. They're good ideals. Be great if you had them, wouldn't it? The real question is, how much vision do you live by in your life? How much of your life is guided by something that everything else would have to change? I got to reach it. See, I can't reach heaven yet, but I'm adjusting my life every day so that heaven becomes clear. There's coming a day, Sam, when I breathe my last breath that I'm going to reach and I'm going to grasp what I've never been able to grasp before. Don't ever cry at my funeral. You can just smile and say, Pastor Lott finally grabbed a hold of something he'd been trying to grab a hold of all his life. He finally got his fingers out there far enough. He finally got enough of it where he could grab hold. That won't be a sad day. That'll be a good day. What are you reaching for? What are you grasping for? What's the vision of your life? What forces you to get up today and add to your virtue, knowledge, and add to your knowledge, brotherly kindness, and add to your brotherly kindness, love and charity and all the other things that goes along with it? What are you reaching for that you hadn't grabbed yet? Only God has spoken that to you. And only you can get up today and walk out of here and say, God, it's a vision in my life now. It's not something I just would like to see. It's something I got to see. I've got to forgive. I've got to move. I've got to get up and go. Whatever God has spoken to you, do it. God's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to show you life from a bigger level. Forgive whoever it is. Love whoever it is. Befriend whoever it is. Move forward. Will you stand? I want to pray this prayer over you as I dismiss. If you'll bow your heads. I don't know this morning which ones take this seriously or which ones just, oh, well, that was a good sermon. But if you are this morning taking this seriously, I want to pray for you as well as me. Because I'm still reaching for things that I haven't got my fingers all on yet. Still waiting for that day when I can walk on water. Hasn't happened yet. Still reaching. Father,